are in the middle of a spiritual warfare series, and we're talking about how Satan attacks people in the world. We talked last week about how he attacks unbelievers. This week we're going to begin to discuss how he attacks believers, particularly through temptation. And I want to make sure, though, that I make this point each time. Satan is in no way equal to God. God is all-powerful. Satan is not. God is all-knowing. Satan is not. God is everywhere at the same time, and Satan cannot be. God is truth. Satan is a father of lies. God is without beginning and ending, and Satan is a created being whose end awaits the providential timing of Almighty God. We do not believe, nor do we teach, that these are two equal powers. And if you have one of those yin and yang symbols, throw it away. Get rid of it. I've had someone tell me after last week's sermon they're going to quit going and having their manicure done at a place they go because it has the happy Buddha. And these people are making offerings. You know, you see the little fruit around it. A lot of those places you go, if you pay attention, idolatry is all around you. You just don't know it. You might have to get a different Chinese restaurant. I don't know. But we want to not offend God in any way. Not because we're trying to give everyone a list of rules to follow, but because we wish to understand the will to obey. We wish to follow Him with all our heart. Last week we said that the method of Satan's attacks were five, that he tries to provide lies to which the unbeliever may cling. Things like, I'm not good enough, or I can wait until a more appropriate time for salvation. Satan will also attack an unbeliever by making sin attractive and alluring. When you get saved and you really look back at how you once lived, there is nothing fashionable or attractive about sin. As a matter of fact, it disgusts you. It reviles you. And it breaks your heart that you were ever so stupid as to follow the way of Satan and to reject the wonderful grace of God. But Satan has the ability to cause the unbeliever to see sin as attractive and alluring. He also snatches away the word of truth the moment it's preached from the heart of the unbeliever so that they can't believe. That's why we need you praying. And I want to challenge you. Almost every Sunday in the 8:30 service, there is somebody in the prayer room praying. But almost no 11 o'clock service is there anybody in the prayer room praying. And I want to challenge you. We need some mature believers who come to this service to get with Shirley Perry and to sign up for your turn to go in the prayer room to pray that Satan be bound so that when the Word of God is preached in this service, that it's not snatched away by him from the heart of the unbeliever. It's called Partners in Prayer. See Shirley, and she'd be delighted to sign you up. Satan also attacks unbelievers, we said last week, by promoting distorted views of the gospel. And this is where people get in trouble. For a long time, I would witness to my father, and he'd say, well, I just don't believe that. And he would cling to his belief. And then finally, one day, thanks be to God, he got saved. But Satan will cause people to believe wrong things to keep them from being saved. And finally, he will raise up false teachers to teach them these wrong things. Now, today we wish to talk about how Satan attacks believers. And I hope you have your Bible. And I challenge you, if you don't, to find the Bible there in the chair in front of you, the little blue Bible. Now, we provide you that blue Bible as a service. We would prefer, I would prefer, I don't need to speak about we. I would prefer you go to buy you a Bible. Go to Amazon.com or to the Baptist bookstore or someplace. Buy a Bible. It doesn't have to be expensive, but you need your own copy of the Word that you read so that you can make certain that what I tell you is in there. And if someone teaches you something and they can't tell you where the Bible says it, ignore them. Ignore them. Anytime I was in my seminary classes and the professor would say something I never had heard before, I'd raise my hand and go, what's the address of that scripture? Where is it? Never read that. Okay. So, for the believer, whatever his tactics, I want you to understand, Satan's ultimate goal for the believer is this. He wants you to live a compromised and fruitless life beset by heresy and sin. Satan wants you as a believer to live a compromised, fruitless life beset by heresy and sin. Because his goal is to be able to use you as a model to point out to others who are lost and say, see, that Christianity ain't nothing to it. See? Look. Because today we're going to talk about Satan's role as the tempter. In a couple of weeks we're going to talk about his role as the accuser of the brethren. And he gets it both ways. He tempts you to fall, and then he accuses you. He's no good for nothing. So let's look at the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience was with a branding iron. In the latter days, people are going to fall away. Today, there is many words going to be spoken today from pulpits all across America that are going to emphasize one portion of the gospel or another, but not the whole counsel of God. Some err on the side of talking only about God's love and forgiveness, His mercy and His grace. And that leads to a Christianity that is beset by sin, because why not do it? God will forgive me. Others are going to preach a gospel on the other side, which is going to be all fire and brimstone, all judgment, raises a standard no one can reach. But the whole counsel of God is both. God is both holy and just and graceful and merciful. And I don't sin not because I'm afraid I will get judged. I struggle against sin because I don't want to disappoint my loving Father. I have asked in prayer for God to help me come to a place in my life where I feel about sin as He does, where I am hurt by sin as He is. And I'm going to tell you something. If you pray that prayer and He answers it, you're asking for pain. Because you will hear somebody say something, and the old man, you would get mad. And instead, your heart's broken. You weep. In 1 John, he tells us, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He, capital He, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed, Jesus' seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you that I have found a way to never sin again. But I can't. But I have discovered something. As a Christian, I can never enjoy my sin as I once did as a lost man. And God is working in me a grace that is causing me, as I sin, to literally become so convicted that I become physically ill. I'm coming to that place. I'm not there completely, but that's the direction we go. Now, John, in the Gospel of John, says that Satan is the father of lies. And in Peter's Gospel, or in 1 Peter, he tells us to be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I want us to be honest today. How many times, just raise your hand if this is true, you ever been to lion's lunch? Has Satan ever eat your lunch? Just eat you up? That never happened to you? And it happens when I don't do what Peter says. Be alert. When you and I put our lives in what I call autopilot, right? I'm just going to take life as it comes. What's that song, Take It Easy? It's going to take life as it comes. When you begin to do that, when you begin to not watch, to not be alert, you are setting yourself up to have your lunch eaten. And so to guard against that, what we need to do and what you and I need to practice and what I'm trying to teach and help us to grow as a church is an attitude in us that is always vigilant, always alert, always watchful, never an autopilot. We need to live, instead of an unexamined life, we need to live an examined life. And that's why your quiet time is so important in the morning, that you begin every day by allowing God the Holy Spirit to give you a once-over. And read the Word and make sure that the directions of your path today are His directions. Because when you don't do that, that's the day Satan shows up here on your doorstep and eats your lunch. If he hasn't knocked on your door this week, he hasn't needed to. So I want you to think about that. So Satan continues to attack people once they become believers. It would be great if I could report to you, once you get saved, Satan quits. He goes, well, I'm whooped. No. Matter of fact, once you get saved, he puts a bullseye on you. And as you rise in leadership in the church, if you become a Sunday school teacher, you become a deacon, you become a pastor, a minister, anything, the bullseye gets bigger. And that's why I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. Joey and Andrew need your prayers. The deacons of this church need your prayers. All the Sunday school teachers need your prayers, because Satan, nothing would make him more pleased than to see someone who has some position of leadership in the church to fall. Who was dancing when Jimmy Swaggart was confessing? It was Satan and the demons of hell. Who was pleased when Jim Baker fell? Satan and the demons of hell. We need to hear and to understand that. Because every one of us can stay there, but by the grace of Almighty God, go out. If you think it can't happen to you, Satan's already got you on the precipice of the fall. So how does he do this? How does he do this? Look at the enemy's schemes. The first thing I want you to see is James chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm skipping around up there, guys. You should be used to it by now. James chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what it says first. Submit therefore to God. See that? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does this word submit mean? My bride and I have conversations about what the word submit means fairly often. And we have discovered that we sometimes have a difference of opinion about what the word submit means. And this was Friday night. Pam and I are in a grocery store. And we walk by the part of the dairy case where they have those cooled cookies. You know, the kind that you take out and you put in the oven and you bake and they're ready. And now look at me. Everybody, y'all know I struggle with my weight. I'm trying to lose weight and no good effect. So as we're going, I'm pushing the buggy. And she kind of looks at him and goes, am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. Now, I'm resistant. I said, we don't need those. Come on. And then she comes up beside me, and I said, well, okay. And when I said okay, it was like you shot her out of a cannon. She went back and grabbed those cookies and came back. Now, when she got back beside me, I said, now, Pam, why can't you submit to me in everything like you just did that? And here's the reason. Submitting is easy when it's what you want to do. Submitting is difficult when it's against your will. And every one of us pray a prayer fairly regularly, and we lie in this prayer. We ask God, if you've been taught the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we not? In heaven, do you think God has to say to the angels to do anything twice? I imagine in heaven, obedience is instantaneous. And how many times do we have a conversation with God in our prayer that goes something like, well, I don't want to. That is not submission. And look what this says. In our warfare with Satan, this verse in James, the key is submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're missing it on two counts. We don't submit to begin with, because we only submit to God in the things that please us to do so, that we agree with Him about. And the next part, we don't resist. When it comes to temptation, we are of the Oscar Wilde school, which was to yield immediately. And because we don't submit to God, and because we don't resist Satan, he doesn't flee from us. He eats our lunch. And then we have the audacity to come to church and blame God. There's a word for that. Stupid. And each of us is eaten up with it. Why do we do this? We are fallen creatures in sin. We need a redeemer. We can't reform ourselves. We need someone outside us to come along and plug us into heaven, and his name is Jesus. And yet, even though he's come, we still resist. Our nature to sin is so great. It is so great. We often do what we know is wrong. So let's talk about how Satan accomplishes this in us. And we will stop here this week, and we'll talk about these other things. And the reason I'm kind of going slow through this, and I know I am, I want us to get it. We all need it. I need it. So you need it. Let's just stick here and stay here till we get it. Because until we get this, we can't go further. And I don't know about you. I don't want to cross the Jordan without him. And I don't want him crossing the Jordan without me. I want to be with him. And I want to see him grow a church here, not because it was done by mechanics or methods. I want to see a church grown here because God Almighty poured out his Spirit and said, watch it grow. And I believe this community needs a church like that. It needs the balance. It needs to see a work of God, not a work of man. So how does he cause us to do what we know is wrong? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, let's look there. The great book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And so this is for believers. Remember now we're talking about how Satan tempts believers. Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You hear that? I insist on it. How do they live? In the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity for a continual lust of more. Does that not sound like a description of the American culture we live in? One of the idols that we bow down to in America and worship is the God of more. More, bigger, better, best, newer, newest, next. You, however, the believer, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created in to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Remember, who's the author of all lies? Who's the father of all lies? Satan. We're different. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, how is this idea about anger and letting the sun go down on your wrath connected to giving Satan a foothold? Remember, in the beginning of this sermon series, we talked a lot about John chapter 17, that Jesus prayed that the church would be unified. The way you and I relate to each other affects how we can relate to him. I can't be mad at my wife and then tell God how much I love him. I can't have a problem with my children and tell God how much I love him. I can't hate my neighbor and tell God how much I love him. Some of us are guilty of trying to do that. I've tried to do it. Pam and I have had a problem in our marriage. She can go to bed and go to sleep and let the sun go down on her wrath. Because the way God wired her, at 8:30, she turns into a pumpkin. She's gone. She's out. Many's been the night that I've had to pull her out of the bed. Can't do this. We got to get this right. And so we've had to discuss it again. I don't know if y'all discuss things at your house. We sometimes discuss things at our house. Somebody on the outside might call it fighting, but we don't. We have discussions. We don't have fights. But notice, if you allow that to happen in your relationships, you are giving Satan, you see what it says, a foothold. A foothold is the beginning of a stronghold. And a stronghold is a major problem for you. When you give Satan a foothold, you're now giving him the right to come in and to build a stronghold in your heart that will lead you to no longer see sin as God sees it. A stronghold will lead you to think, ah, God didn't really mean that. Bible, not always right. Satan is the father of lies. He will begin to build this in you. Now, keep reading. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So you and I are called to get rid of these things. And you and I sometimes like them. And we continue to practice them. And as we do this, we mess what God has called us to do. Because each of us are guilty, I think, of choosing what sins to hate and what sins to skip over. Now, how Satan does this temptation, he tempts us in three ways, and this is in Scripture. First, let's talk about our flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So, the lust of the flesh. How do we get past this body? As you get older, it's easy for you to come to understand that this vessel you live in will let you down. You, as you age, will do the same thing you once did, and it will hurt you more. There is a toll, a physical toll that you pay. Now, because you're a man, you don't tell anybody but your wife this. And the only reason you tell her is because she has to rub your feet so you can stand up the next day and go back to work. I was at my farmhouse a couple of years ago in my barn area. And I did something I once did before. I jumped a fence. Except this time I didn't make it. Now, no one was with me, so no one knew. But I fell flat on my face in the barn. Things aren't nice in the barn. And I remember thinking, what happened? I used to do that easily. My flesh is what happened. It will break down. It will lead you astray. You cannot trust your cheating heart. It will lead you in the wrong directions. Your desires are to leave the grace and love of the Lord. Now, your flesh, when we talk about your flesh, we're referring to your capacity to put your self-interest above God. Our natural flesh is an internal resistance to obey God. God says, come here, and your flesh says, go there. You are designed because of the fall of Adam and Eve to do wrong. You are wired to do wrong. So anytime you put your life in that autopilot, just going to take it as it comes, you're going to veer off course widely and wildly. And it just happens. So what should we do? Look what Mark says. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." It's out of our nature. Now, if you're a parent, did you have to teach your children when they were 2 or 3 years old when they began to talk how to lie? Little kid breaks the vase. Mama walks in. Nobody else in the room. Who broke the vase? I don't know. Wasn't me. If they've got a big brother, he did it. Did you teach them? Okay. Son, I want to sit you down because one of these days it's going to become useful to you. I need to teach you today how to lie. Anybody do that? No. Why? Because our heart is wicked. Our flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. So far, this list could be okay. Then look, strife, enmities and strife, hatred and strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Now, that line could be titled Raising a Teenager. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, each of us can look at that list right now and see things that we do and go, well, I don't think that's that bad. But notice what it says, that last line. Okay? Of which things I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God hates it all. So here's what I want to ask you to do today as we prepare for spiritual warfare. I want to ask you to begin to ask God to kill your flesh nature and to improve, increase your spirit. And the best illustration for this is really kind of gross. But in you, you got two dogs. You got two dogs. One is the flesh and one is the spirit. And the dog you feed is going to grow. The more you feed your flesh, the more your nature to be fleshly will increase. Now, some of y'all are not going to like this. Some of the stuff you watch on TV, some of the stuff you listen to on the internet or your iPod or what used to be the good old radio, some of the things you see in the movies is feeding this flesh dog. And some of you, if you could see yourself today sitting right here, you got a big old bulldog beside you. And he's mean, meaner than a junkyard dog. Because of what you listen to, what you see, what you feed that dog is bigger and bigger and bigger. Your spirit dog is a little puppy. Because, and today he's asking you to throw me a bone. You've never fed him, and he's about to die. And you need to start feeding the spirit. And if you feed him enough, he'll whoop that dog. But you've got to feed him. And some of you come and say, well, church doesn't work for me. I tried that Jesus stuff and it just didn't work for me. Well, that's why. You fed the wrong dog. So I want to challenge you today to come and let God have his way with you. Truly, let him have it all. And then you will be in a position to begin to engage the enemy, to resist so that he might flee. Father, we come and ask today that you would take us, that you would hold each of us in the hollow of your holy hand, and that you would help us today, Father, to do that which you called us to do that for which Jesus died on the cross. Help us to be the people of God. Father, our nation needs to see some real Christians stand up. Our families need to see some Jameses and Johns and Peters and Pauls stand up. Our children need some Dorcases, some Lydias, some Marys and Marthas to stand up. Oh God, today, please. Please, Father, bring your children back to the narrow way of your will.